At the outset of the Easter season, one of the things I want you to keep in the forefront of your minds when you come to church and hear the gospel is that when Jesus reveals himself to the disciples and those he meets, he's going to demonstrate in very concrete ways that, number one, he's the one who died on the cross. So the risen Lord is the one who died on the cross. Number two, that he still has a physical reality. So he's going to eat bread, he's going to eat fish, and all the rest. Okay, so that's a precursor. Keep that in your mind every time you come to Mass over the next few weeks, and I'll remind you. But now let's look into this gospel. So it's interesting, I think, on a lot of levels. We talk about doubting Thomas. I don't think that's actually the most interesting element of this, personally. Consider what we're being told. The disciples, right? The Lord has died. They've heard that he's risen, but they're still in fear. The doors are locked. Why? Because they don't know if they're going to be arrested next. So they have this barrier, right, keeping people out. But there's also a barrier symbolically of keeping the Lord out. And why? Because they weren't there. Well, John was, but the rest weren't there when he died. They were afraid. They ran away. They weren't even there to bury him, which is, you know, one of the things we do with our loved ones. We bury them. We're there at their, they weren't even there for their his burial. And then, of course, Peter denied him three times, right? And so all of them have this sort of separation or alienation from Jesus. They know that they didn't really remain loyal to him in his most desperate time of need. And because of that, they have guilt. So yeah, the doors are locked because they're afraid of being arrested by the Jewish authorities. But there's also this fear of, now they've heard Jesus has risen, you'd think they'd be going out trying to find him or, you know, but no, they're still in this sort of isolation. So Jesus comes through the door, we're told, even though they're locked, comes through the doors. And what does he say? Peace be with you. In other words, our relationship is healed. That's what he's saying. So yes, you did what you did. I am merciful. I am healing our relationship. I forgive you. And then he shows him his hands and his side. In other words, I'm the one that was crucified. This is what happened to me. And for all of eternity, because the second person of the Trinity has united divinity with humanity, right? For all of eternity, Jesus is both God and man. For all of eternity, he is marked. He has allowed himself to be marked by evil and sin for all of eternity. He continues to bear the wounds of the cross on his resurrected body. It shows us the magnitude and power of evil and sin, that it can mark God forever. But then he tells him again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And then we're told he breathed on them. That's weird, right? Like, nobody really likes that. He breathed. What does that mean? Okay. Back. We're not playing baseball. Back. In the Old Testament, Moses, he's leading the people. And there's a lot of them. They become too much for him because they keep, he's part of his role is to judge, you know, between disputes and et cetera. So all these people are coming, it's too much. And he tells the Lord God, he says, it's too much. I need help. And so what we're told is that God takes some of the spirit he gave to Moses and bestows it upon all of these other men so that they have authority now over the people. Okay, so when Jesus does this, they know exactly what he's doing. He breathed on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Same thing's going on. But he can give it because he's God. Moses couldn't give it because he's not God. God gave it to the other men on his behalf. But Jesus, because he's God, can give the Spirit. So he gives the Spirit to the disciples, the apostles, and tells them, I am giving you my authority to forgive sin in my name or retain it. When did Jesus ever say we have to confess to a man? That's it. It's right there. You have no good argument against me. That's it. He said so. I don't want to have to confess. No, well, no one does. I don't like to confess to, I go to the same confessor I have for, I don't know, 10 years or so, 15 years. I don't like it, but I trust Jesus. I trust him when he says, you baptize and what happens, happens. The grace is given to that person and they are transformed into my image. I trust him. When he says, when you say mass, use bread and wine, and I become present in the bread and the wine, I don't know how he does it, but I trust him. When I witness a marriage, the two become one, I trust him. When I confirm, I trust him. And when I hear confession and go to confession, I trust him. Because who else am I going to trust? He said so. It's right here. Write it down. John 20, 19 to 31. All you stubborn men out there, I know who you are. By the way, I constantly run a confession sale. It's cheap. One Hail Mary. I don't even ask any questions. You can go behind a screen. I don't care what you have to say. I care about you. I don't care about your sins. It will be the easiest thing you would ever imagine. I guarantee it. And I can't ask people to testify because I don't want to out them that they've gone to confession, but hopefully it gets around. Yeah, he doesn't even say anything. It's like 10 seconds. Yeah. See ya. So anyway, because it's Jesus who does it. Anyway, so he's given his authority to his disciples, right? And then he leaves. Now, what I think is really interesting, so Thomas wasn't there. He's like, well, hey, unless I see him, I'm not going to believe. That makes sense because we would all want to see him, right? We would feel left out and, you know, and also, well, I don't know. I mean, unless I, you know, he was a skeptic, fine. Many of us are. I probably would have been the same. I think what's interesting is that Jesus just appeared to them. And he said, we are healed. Our relationship is healed. And then he says, I am sending you out to forgive sins. And a week later, they're still locked in the upper room. They're still there. They haven't moved. And he comes back. And he says again, peace be with you. Kind of in a sense of like, did you not hear me the first time? We're healed. We have that experience, right? As human persons, right? We offend somebody we love and we feel like we need to apologize maybe more than once because we're really sorry, you know? And so the apostles are still holding on to their guilt and their fear and their shame. And the Lord comes back and wants to take that, peace be with you, we are healed. And then of course, seeking to bring Thomas in, he says, okay. It's not condemnatory. Here are my hands. Here's my side. Here are the wounds of the cross. Come, experience me, encounter me. Believe. Believe that I am here. Believe that I am risen. It's such a healing thing, depending on how we look at it, how we frame this event. But really what the Lord is doing is healing them so what? They will trust him and they will go out and build the church. So they will go out, they will trust, and because of that trust, they will be motivated and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what needs to happen. Which leads me to kind of the main point of the homily, which is this. The measure of our trust in Jesus is a very good indicator of the level of our faith. Faith is... It moves. It's rarely constant. It tends to go up and down a lot of times with our emotions. And our ability to kind of let go and allow God to be God is a really, really good measure of where we're at spiritually. So let me throw out a few considerations. No matter what you think about who's at fault, just about everybody will agree that the world is a mess. Now, we might blame different people for it, but I think we would probably have almost complete consensus that it's not just a mess now, but it's, you know, it's generally a mess historically. And we want to, as people of faith, we often want God to intervene. And we wonder why he doesn't do more. Why don't you do more? Why don't you fix it? Why don't you fix those people or that country or that political party or, you know, or why don't you bring fire and brimstone down? You know, why aren't you being a better God than you are? Is basically what we're saying. So we want to trust God if he intervenes in the way that we think he ought, but we don't trust God to not intervene when he chooses not to. Which is, I think, a really important thing. God has sovereign will, stuff he does, and permissive will, things he allows. We don't usually struggle with when we know he did something because we know he did it. Who's to argue with that? But when he doesn't do something, this is harder for us. Why aren't you doing more? He's not going to. Well, he's going to do what he thinks he needs to. One of the ways that I approach this, as you know, I very much think about culture and the currents in society. And I do what I can, I teach what I can, and then at the end of the day, I say, okay, the rest is your problem. You created it, you created us, you created the conditions by which this would happen. If you wanted to intervene more, you would. You don't want to. That's fine. You're God, it's your problem. I'm going to bed. I'm telling you, it sounds silly. It's exactly what I do. I've done what I can, I'm going to bed. The rest is yours. At a certain point, we have to just trust what he either does or doesn't do. Now, let's take it more personally. Parents, how trusting are you with God over your children? Right? Parents continue to intervene and intervene and intervene. Now, it's fine when they're 8, but when they're 50, let them go. That part of it is done for you. And I know it's hard, and I don't know it, of course, personally. I'm not a parent. But whenever we love people deeply, we want them to be as good as they can be. And we see them struggling, and we want to kind of fix it. But, you know, if you never take off the training wheels, they'll never ride the bike. And taking off the training wheels means they might get hurt. But getting hurt, failure, adversity is one of the best things any of us could encounter. That's when we learn. That's when we improve. That's when we realize life isn't fair. Life is tough. There's suffering. How am I going to choose to react to that? And if we keep trying to rescue people, they never learn the lesson. Do you trust God that he loves your children? He loves them more than you do. Because he can. Because he can love perfectly. We can't. You get close as parents, but you still can't love the way God does. He cherishes your children, and he will find a way, whatever, fill in the blank, whatever it is. They have their path, and you need to trust God with them. I encourage you to. Last point of trusting. How much do we trust God with our own selves? There's so many people who don't believe they've been forgiven. They've gone to confession, or maybe they didn't need to go to confession because it's a lesser sin, so they're forgiven directly by God. That's what we believe. But they don't feel it. They don't think they can be forgiven. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. That's actually a narrative we all struggle with. I'm not good enough. And in one sense, that's true, and in one sense, it's not true. In a more positive sense, well, yeah, we always want to be our best selves, and that's something we need to strive for. But on the other hand, we're never good enough for God's forgiveness. We're never good enough. We could never merit the perfect love and forgiveness and mercy that comes from God. But that's kind of the point. You don't have to earn it. It's just given as a gift. God's death on the cross was enough to forgive your sins too. Trust him. Let go of the guilt. Let go of the shame, because it's only going to corrupt you anyway. Let it go. Trust that God loves you and is merciful and will never let you down. The last thing I want to say to the kids, so poke them. Children, are you listening? The correct answer is yes, Father John. Children, are you listening? Three over here and one over here. Children, are you listening? Okay, this is everybody up through sixth grade. Children, are you listening? Adults, are you listening? Okay, so I'll tell you all, but I particularly want the children to listen, and maybe some teenagers too. My grandmother and my mother told me something over and over and over, and it always stuck with me. And I really want you all to hear this. They said to me, no matter what happens in life, no matter the suffering or the difficulties or the good things, hold on to Jesus and never let him go. No matter where you go in life, even if you end up in places you never thought you'd be, hold on to Jesus. Hold him tightly. Don't listen to what anybody else tells you about that. Unabashedly and unashamedly, hold on to him. And he will always hold on to you. And he will never let you go either. Please stand.